Greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray that you might be found before God in worship in that name and by the enabling and guiding of His Spirit. A very warm welcome to everyone, and I'll extend a particular welcome a little later on, partway through the service, to our visiting preacher today. I'll go into that a little further, but welcome in particular to Dr. Jack and Nancy Whittock. It's good to have you, but we'll say more in due course. As usual, just to highlight a couple of notices for you, please do remember the times for prayer, both this evening before the service and on Wednesday evening. And then I think, other than that, well, perhaps just to make sure that everyone knows, but I think you do, you're bringing stuff for it, for lunch after the service, and during that lunch to hear a little of the work that Jeff and Nancy are involved with. So we'll hear a bit more of that later on. But otherwise, just to draw attention to some new material on the back table. There are the Free Church magazines, the youth magazine, free, and also for the children. And perhaps we're not using the children's one quite so much, but there are plenty of copies. It would be good to be sending these out, passing them out to other contacts that we have amongst our other young folk and so on. So please do remember that. There's the missionary prayer notes, and it's perhaps timely that the photo on the front is Dion Lombard, the vice principal of Dunasani, as we'll be hearing a bit more about Dunasani shortly. So please pick that up for December. There's also a new issue of the Herald, the CWI magazine. Again, top quality magazine, so please do use that. And maybe I can remind you too, on the other table, there are some copies to be picked up of Paul Mackerel's book on Esau. Our good friend Paul, who was here last week, he's left some copies that can be taken and used. So please do make use of those. But I think that's everything I need to especially mention at the moment, and let us continue as we have been called to worship God. And remember the words of the Apostle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Let us come, therefore, with confidence to worship our God, and we turn first to sing together in Psalm 130. It's the traditional version on page 421. And we'll sing the whole psalm. Beginning on page 421, Psalm 130. "Lord, from the depths to Thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do Thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if Thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with Thee forgiveness is, that feared Thou mayest be." And so let us sing then the whole psalm, 130. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Lord, from the depths to Thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do Thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who
us pray together. We come to you, O Lord, as the one true and living God, the sovereign Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, but the Lord who looks upon us in great mercy. Lord, we come to you as those who have a great need of your mercy. Many directions that we take in life, many things that we have been occupied with even till coming here today. Those things that we are unable to deal with, unable to carry, unable to approach with wisdom. And above all, O Lord, so often we fall away from you and transgress your word, that this in particular, as we sin against you, we find ourselves in the depths. There are some perhaps with particular experience that know the depths right now. We ask, O Lord, that you will lift us up. And also in the knowledge that maybe though we don't feel it right at the moment yet, you are our hope, our only hope, the one to whom we must turn. If you will not lift us, O Lord, we have no hope. To whom can we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life. So we give thanks, O Lord, that you have called us here. We give thanks that though much of this is true of us, yet it is also true through faith that we might know every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We would exalt you, O Lord, as the one worthy of all praise, worthy of all service, above all because we find new life in him who lived and died for us, Christ Jesus the righteous. How can we live any longer for ourselves, but to know that we were purchased, that we have that precious redemption of his blood, of his body, given for us. We pray especially today that you would grant blessing to rest upon and to follow the remembrance of his death, of his blood and the new covenant in his blood. We pray, Lord God, that as we take the Lord's Supper or as we look on, we will be affirmed in faith, established. We'll know the riches of your blessings to us in him. And so we pray that you would draw near among us, that these very words that we have sung together will be a true testimony of our hearts and our condition before you. Helpless in ourselves, but lifted even through the many difficulties of this life, but lifted to the place of sharing in the glory of our Lord Jesus, to know that we are found righteous in your sight as he was made sin for us. Grant, Lord, your near presence among us. We pray that our worship might be acceptable in your sight, and especially that we would have that spirit of worship, humbling ourselves as you would speak with us, show us your ways and your heart, that we might ourselves have the mind of Christ. to live unto your glory. We ask all, O Lord, and pray that you would draw near to us individually and together, that we might be drawn together as a small gathering of your people, mindful too of the majesty of your church on this your day throughout the world. We commend your people that all might hold to the true faith, and again that the glory, the honour, the praise might be yours. And ask all this, O Lord, and for your keeping of us, your forgiving of us, only through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for his name's sake, Amen. We'll take a reminder of the law of God now placed before the law. This morning I will not read the Ten Commandments as we do sometimes, but to remember them as we also hear the word of God through the Apostle as he speaks to us. It's in Romans chapter 3 if you do wish to follow, but I will continue to read right now from verse 19. Excuse me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May God bless his word as we hear it, reminding us of our place before him and the great hope that we are given by his grace. We'll also turn in continuing our readings in the book of Numbers. Numbers is within the part of scripture that was described there by Paul as the law with the prophets, bearing witness even here. We take up our reading at verse 22 of chapter 20, Numbers 20, verse 22, and we'll read through some verses in chapter 21 as well. Numbers 20, verse 22. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. The king of Arad, the Canaanites who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And here we end this morning in this reading of God's word, again seeking his blessing upon it. Let the praise be his as he speaks with us. That great psalm concerning God's word and his law, let us turn to sing in Psalm 119, verses we find on page 414. It's the last segment of the psalm, from verse 169 to the end, 176. Page 414. Verse 169. "Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me, according to thy word. Let my request before thee come, after thy word me free. My lips shall utter praise, when thou hast taught thy laws to me." So let us sing to God's praise these verses, 169 to the end of this psalm. We'll stand again to sing.
Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Hear understanding unto me according to thy word. Let my lips shall utter praise when thou
we'll come again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for such words as these that are not just speaking to men, so much of it speaking to you and showing us a way, guiding us and teaching us that way of prayer and that way of thanksgiving in prayer. We ask, Lord God, that today we'll be keenly aware of the reasons that we have for giving thanks, and that that spirit that of gratitude that is urged upon us by your own word and by the prophets, by the apostles. Thanksgiving in spirit, not only in word, but also in life. We pray that this might be the means by which you establish us and build us up in the faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, to step forward from here, not to be shaken, but knowing that you are near to us, you do not fail, you are faithful to the very end. We ask, Lord God, that this might also be known by many who are a care to us, and that we would bring before you. We give thanks, Lord, that by your instruction we are brought to that place of intercession, not simply pleading for ourselves, that we might be taken out of that spirit where we are preoccupied with ourselves. And so, Lord, we take a moment to remember some folk in particular, some needs, and we ask, Lord God, that you would graciously hear us. We are mindful there, though, that there is so much more, so many more, who are also in need of your help, and we rejoice that we are speaking with the God who is the true help, the one who does sustain in your great works of providence all of your creation. We especially remember your own people. We ask, Lord God, that you would enrich your people throughout the world today. And as we share in this this ministry of praise and of hearing and of service, continuing the turning of this world from the rising of the sun to the time it sets, we ask, Lord, that there will be many who will be faithful and encouraged by the sharing together around the world of the faith and of the gospel. We commend to you the various works that are brought before us right at the moment. We would share shortly in news regarding work in South Africa, in Dumasane. We pray too for the work that Jack has just left in Uganda. We pray for the brethren throughout the great continent of Africa, many facing great trouble for their faith and in the circumstances of those nations. We've been remembering the problem with the Ebola in West Africa. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to help those who minister your mercy to those in need there. And we pray for those who have lost loved ones to it, and many of them who might know your upholding and your own people especially drawing alongside to strengthen them. We ask that that might be found too in the numerous needs throughout the continent where there is conflict. We pray for South Sudan, which was so promising not so long ago, but has fallen under this hostility, this tension and conflict amongst men. We ask that you would uphold your people there in a particular way as light to the nation around them, as also in other places such as Nigeria, in the Horn of Africa and throughout. We ask, Lord, for the Middle East and the issues that are continuing there through Syria, through Iraq, Afghanistan. We pray, Lord, that you would prevail. Pray for Pakistan, which perhaps doesn't appear in the in the secular media, but with the great oppression of those who name Christ, we commend them to you. We pray for those who work there. We ask for our brother Adam, who ministers amongst his own people in Central Asia. We ask that you would uphold him. Pray that as he plans and prepares and gathers resources for helping your own people in great need and isolation, ask that you would minister to him. We pray too, Lord, for the work of among the Jewish folk, with CWI especially, known to us and dear to us. We pray for the forthcoming council. Ask your blessing and enabling for Dick as he chairs it in the chairman's absence. We do pray for Alec Cowie as he takes some time of holiday, that he might be refreshed to return to his ministry in due time. We ask, Lord, for the body and the workers, for the whole family, for the supporters, many who have known, at least at a distance, if not personally, Ray McCabe, who passed away on Friday. We ask your blessing, O Lord, upon all the fellowship. We pray for such as Mike Moore, who worked with him for many years. We ask, Lord, especially for his family, for Nell and her own health needs, and after so many years of mutual support and work and ministry, we ask your blessing also on the boys and their families. We ask, O Lord, that you would enrich them even through such a time as this, for the Govan Hill congregation, as they would be particularly aware of it on this Lord's Day. We pray for Kenny Boyd, who will be leading the funeral. We ask, Lord, that he too might know your very rich blessing and enabling. We commend to you the work in the rest of the churches. We pray for our fellows in London City congregation, that they might be a blessing where they are, as well as blessed. We pray for the churches in Scotland. We commend to you the Ness congregation as they begin a new phase with a new minister. Pray for you and Donna as they settle there over the next weeks and months. Ask, Lord, that you would enable them to continue in a vital work there. We do pray, Lord, for Jack and Nancy and their colleagues in Dumasani. We pray for Jack as he ministers among us today. We ask that you would set your blessing and your spirit upon him and through him, that even in the service of the Lord, ministering the gospel, he will know refreshing of the Spirit to honor your name and to also go in thanksgiving. Draw near among us now, we pray, O Lord, and do take a hold of our hearts, that we might earnestly seek you and find you, each one wherever we might be in the condition of our hearts and our standing before you, that we might draw near by your mercy and your grace. We ask all, O Lord, and pray that it might not be just for ourselves or even just for men, but in and through all of it, that the glory would be yours, asking that you would glorify yourself also among us, pardoning sin, taking it from us, keeping us from it, all for your own name's sake and through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, now I'm going to ask, I'll call him at the moment Reverend Dr. Jack Whittock, but I can't help just calling you Jack. It's lovely to have you. I first met Jack very briefly in 1997 in a conference in Seoul, of all places, and it's lovely to have our paths cross again, and particularly with a view to something that, well, our folk here know has been a very important part of our lives, our time in South Africa and so on. But we'll hear a bit more of that later on, God willing, and especially to ask you to come and to lead us in God's word and at his table. So please do come and minister among us.
Let us turn to the book of Galatians now, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 through to verse 10. Book of Galatians, chapter 1 through to 10. And as you're turning there, let me say a word of thank you to David for the kind invitation to be here today. We're enjoying that. We're enjoying our fellowship, staying with the Millers, and also to have an opportunity to meet the rest of the congregation here at Cobham. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, page 1033. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For I still pleased men. If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. God add his blessing now to the word that we have read here this day, and may he edify us and strengthen us and sound the call for faith amongst us. Amen. In Galatians, we come to one of those passages and books of the Bible that, of course, has been extremely dear to those of the Reformation. Martin Luther had a nickname for the book of Galatians. It's a very fond name, and you may know what he called the book of Galatians. He called it My Katie, which was his wife, of course, so he attached a certain romance to reading the book of Galatians. And really what Luther was saying when he called it My Katie was saying, it is a very precious thing, this book of Galatians. It is very dear to him. It is something that he held as precious and dear, and in a sense he was married to it. He was married to the message of Galatians. Paul has also a way sometimes that he, in a sense, he lays out his cards on the table before he sort of launches into his attack. And I think in reading chapter 1 of Galatians, I see somewhat that Paul is laying his cards on the table in chapter 1. And he's laying them out clearly, and he is highlighting one great theme in the opening paragraphs. The gospel. What is the gospel? What is the nature of the gospel? And then what he does, he launches his all-out assault, and he drops the bombs on the congregation in Galatia. And no doubt there was fireworks when those bombs went off. And no doubt there was implications, because it involved a great deal at the very heart of people's spirituality and how they were defining their version of the gospel. So this morning, as we come to Galatians 1, I'm going to concentrate on where Paul lays out his cards in verse 4 and 5, where he lays out before the people, this is the gospel. And then immediately following that in verse 6 and following, then he begins to bombard them with shell attack. He is engaging in war with them, taking them back to the gospel. and charging them over their distortions of the gospel. So let me just make a point of saying there are many distortions of the gospel that we can find in the world, not just in Paul's day. There are all kinds of gospels. There are many gospels in the world. There are partial gospels being preached. There are twisted gospels being presented. There are people who are making the gospel much smaller than it ever was. There are mistaken gospels being given. Recently, I've been working on editing a paper from a missionary who works in Windhoek in Namibia. And the paper is a very strange paper because he is looking at, basically, the 8 partial gospels that are being presented from the Western missionary into Africa. And he is accusing the West of giving to Africa partial gospels. Not the full gospel any longer, but sort of partial gospels, distorted gospels. And he does the same thing. He lays out the gospel, he attacks the partial gospels, and then he ends with a great word of doxology. Now do you know what the gospel is and hold to it? Well, this morning, I think, in a sense, if you look at verse 4 and 5, I see there an implied question by Paul. And here is the implied question that I want you to think of this morning as we look at the 4 points of the sermon. Do you know? I think that is the implied question. Do you know what the gospel is? But let me frame it this way in our 4 points for the sermon today. Do you know the substitute? Do you know the deliverer? Do you know the will of God? Do you know who is to get the glory in the gospel? So I want to look at those 4 things with you this morning. Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? And imagine you were going back in time and you were sitting there in Galatia. And Paul is dropping before you in laying the cards on the table and saying, do you know, do you not know these 4 things at the very heart of the Christian gospel? Do you not know? Do you know? And then he looks at them. Well, he begins in verse 4. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself, who did? Jesus gave himself for our sins. Paul is very simple, and he's also very direct. He puts the gospel in a nutshell here. He lays the cards on the table. He puts it all down and he boils it down. Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Answer: he came as a substitute for sinners. And you'll notice right there at the very beginning, at the very first chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul lays his nails right into the mast of what is Christianity. He puts it right out there. Do you know why Jesus came? Do you know why Jesus came? He came as a substitute for sinners. Clear, direct, right at the very beginning. That is the place of Christianity. It never minimizes teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It always is shining the spotlight on Jesus and his work. It is never minimizing it. It is shining the light on Christ. It is exalting Christ and speaking of his work. And then all that Paul will do and follow through in the rest of the Galatians is he's going to say, do you know that you must keep the spotlight upon the work of Jesus and the person of Jesus? And he is saying, you are distorting the gospel. You are distorting the gospel there down in verse 6. You're distorting the gospel because you're taking the spotlight off of Jesus. You're taking the spotlight off of him. You are minimizing him. And as soon as you do that, you begin to distort the gospel. And so as Paul begins here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I am here to put the spotlight on Jesus. You'll be putting out your Christmas decorations in the next week or so.
and some of you will be putting spotlights out on the lawn, and you'll be putting a spotlight onto something. And you'll say, that's the point of attention at my house. That's the point that I want to sort of exalt, whatever it is, and whatever you may choose it to be. Well, Paul is putting the spotlight on, saying, I want you to see Jesus. I want to remind you about the work of Jesus. Do you know? And as he looks at that, you can think of four things, can't you? Why does he do that? I want you to know, he says, that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Number one, it was voluntarily a giving. He gave himself voluntarily. Think of the Gospel of John, and think of some of the great words that are there in John chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11, verse 17, verse 18, and other places in John's Gospel. He came voluntarily, freely, as Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He laid his life down voluntarily for his children, for his people. Verse 17 and 18 in John. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so here is Paul putting the spotlight on Jesus, and he says, look, if he did it for you voluntarily as sinners, he came to do it voluntarily. He came to do it, secondly, purposely, with a great purpose. What was the purpose of Jesus laying down his life? He said, you have a problem. All humanity has a problem. And he is putting the spotlight on Christ, but he is putting the spotlight on you. He is putting the spotlight on all of us. And he is saying, we have a terrible problem. It is the reality and the whole complexity of sin. And the purpose is to deal with sin. We may not like it. We want to maybe excuse it. We may want to rationalize it away. But at the heart of the Christian message is the doctrine of sin. Is the reality that there is a human condition called sin. There is a problem in this world. It is not just that education will solve it all. It is not just that more grants to certain aid groups are going to solve it all. It is not just having another meeting of the United Nations that is going to solve all the problems of humanity. There is inherently an issue that must be dealt with. We are twisted in our thinking and in our ways. We are sinners living in rebellion. And so Paul is spotlighting on that. He's saying, this is why Jesus came. He came voluntarily. He came with a purpose to deal with your sin. See, he came voluntarily. He came with a purpose to deal with the problem of sin. He came, thirdly, in this idea of the substitution, as a substitute. Do you not know he is a substitute? And so if you look at the language of verse 4a, what he is really saying is, I want to tell you about the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. He stands in the place of another. And unless the gospel is declared with Jesus standing in the place of someone, in the place of the sinner, then it is a distorted gospel. It is a partial gospel. It is a mistaken gospel. The spotlight is on Jesus. And the spotlight on Jesus says there is a substitute that is needed to bear our sin. It is the Lamb of God. What a beautiful day to exalt the Lamb of God on this day of communion. Thinking back of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament and the great need for a substitute, but it had to be repeated and repeated and repeated. But in Jesus, the substitute, it is once, it is finished forever. What a substitute of difference. Substitution is why the gospel is so revolutionary. Without speaking about substitution, there is no gospel. At best, you could call it a partial gospel, but it is not the gospel. The spotlight is on Jesus. Do you know the one who came voluntarily? Do you know the one who came with purpose to deal with your sin? Do you know that He is the one who is your substitute, who stands in your place? He truly is our priest. And what a priest of difference. He Himself was the sacrifice. He Himself was the priestly sacrifice. And He bore the sin of His people, Hebrews 2:17. Do you know that it was voluntarily? Do you know that it was purpose? Do you know that it was the work of a substitute in place of? Do you know that it was sufficient? And this is where Paul is going to trace it through. He is laying the cards on the table, and he is saying, read the cards now. And if you read the cards, you will be understand for the bombs and the fire that is going to come in the next few verses in chapter 1 at verse 7 and following. Do you know that when He came, it was sufficient? You don't need to wait for another one to come. You don't need to wait for another prophet to be raised up called Muhammad. You don't need to wait for a great philosophical guru to announce a new religion like the Baha'i or something. You don't need to wait for some new age group to come along and give you secret truths or insights into spirituality in the cosmic world of the universe. You don't need to wait for any of those things. It is sufficient. He is the one. And in the context of what Paul is going to say, it is sufficient all that He has done. You don't need to add legalistic ceremonies and rites of circumcision to it. You don't need to add cultural additions to it to make it sufficient. And so Paul is ready to lay that attack, and he is saying, it is the sufficiency of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ alone, without ceremonies and rituals to be added to it, to give you and to bring you peace of salvation. It is sufficient. And can you hear in the background Luther yelling and screaming and saying, that's my Katie. That's the gospel. Christ alone and His sufficient work at the cross. There is nothing else I want to add to it. No works, no ceremonies of circumcision, no Jewish acculturations. This is the message of the gospel. Do you know? Do you know the work of Christ? Do you know? God's people should say in their heart, I know that. God's people should be able to say in their heart, I know He came voluntarily. I know He came with great purpose. I know He came as my substitute. And I know it is sufficient. And you can come to the table today saying, it was sufficient what He did. Nothing you can bring to the table will add to His work. It is sufficient. Do you know? Paul likewise goes on and raises another question. Do you know what Jesus does? He is involved in rescuing sinners. Paul piles it up again and he talks about the deliverance ministry of Jesus Christ. In this past couple of weeks, I was reading and reviewing a new book that just came out. It's been marketed and given out to pastors all over the world, in the majority world, for free. Tremendous book by Timothy Keller on the Galatians for you, for preachers in the third world and the developing countries. Keller says this, other founders of religion came to teach, but they did not come to rescue. Jesus was a great teacher, but when Paul gives us this gospel in a nutshell, here in Galatians 1 verse 4, Paul does not emphasize the teaching work of Jesus Christ. He makes no mention of that at all. In other words, what he focuses on about Jesus' ministry is this, that He came to deliver. He came to rescue sinners from an evil world in which they are addicted to their sins. in which they are trapped and held in spiritual bondage. And a deliverer is the one who rescues the swimmer that's on the brink of falling into the water and sinking beyond. That he is the one who brings deliverance. He rescues from the entrapment that sin does. And here what is the emphasis in this whole metaphor and this whole description is this. We are lost. We are helpless. We are held in the grip of sin. We cannot swim our way out of the situation. We need a deliverer. So Paul, he looks at the substitutionary work. Do you know the substitute for your sins? Now do you know the one who can actually deliver you from the power and the bonds of evil gripping sin? Paul lays it very clear before us in this text. Do you know the one who gave himself for our sins, the substitute? Do you know the one who delivers us from the present evil age or the evil world in which sin dominates and holds people? Sin traps. It holds. It brings about dominion. And when Paul is talking about this present evil world, he is talking about this world we live in which evil is real, in which sin holds one and entraps one. But Jesus Christ transforms, and he breaks the power of reigning sin in a believer's life by the work of his Spirit. Now let me say one thing before we proceed. Saints can have victory over sin's grip in this world. Let me repeat that. Saints can have victory over sin in this world. That is the message of the gospel. Saints can have victory over the grip of sin. That is not then to say that saints are going to have absolute and complete victory over all their sins in this world and in this age. When the trumpet shall sound, there will be complete victory. There will be complete victory. But the work of Jesus Christ is this, that it is the power of the gospel to break the grip of sin now. That is a tremendous hope to everyone when they hear the gospel and when they come to underknow the substitutionary work of Christ, who breaks the power of reigning sin. And it leads to a great power that is spiritual, and to a transformation and a change in this present evil age that we live in. It is where saints have the victory over sin's grip. Do you ever feel at times that you struggle against sin's hold on your life? What does Jesus Christ declare? There is freedom in Christ. There is liberty in Christ. And you will notice the next part of the whole section of Galatians is this. To put free men and women in Christ back under the chains and yokes of ceremonialism and enculturation. To take free Christians and to enslave them again with a new law and a man-centered law. And that is why Paul, he is dropping the bomb at this point, and then he's going to just let the bombs go off in the rest of the book. Because he is incensed. They have taken the spotlight off the substitute. Now they are taking the spotlight off the one who gives liberty to sinners who are gripped in sin. And they are now being put back under the yoke of bondage when they had liberty in Christ and they were being broken from it and its continuing reign. There is freedom in Christ. Then watch out for those who will enslave us again to their mistaken understandings of the gospel, to their distortions of the gospel, to their new man-centered gospels. Paul will have none of it. If you would have been there that day when this letter was first read in Galatia, I really think the bomb went off right here. Because the ears would have been pricked and they would have started to say, I get it. I hear what you're saying, Paul, and it's very offensive. Do you know the substitute? Do you know the deliverer? Is that deliverer the one who is rescuing you from this evil age that we are living in? Number three, do you know that it was God's plan? Do you know that it was God's plan? Notice how Paul reads it in verse 4c then. According to the will of our God and Father, God had a plan. Sometimes we might call it the plan of redemption by the Father. God carried out His plan. He made the plan. He executed the plan. He did not fall back and say, I've changed the plan. You can read about it right in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 15. You see the plan of redemption is given to us. We know that from all ages past in eternity, God had a plan. Paul speaks of that in other places in Ephesians. God's will was this, for His Son to come to die as a substitute that would be sufficient, complete, and finished. And the Father was pleased when His Son completed that work at the cross. The Father was delighted. He was pleased with the work of His Father, of His Son. Do you know the Father was pleased and willed it, and we should be pleased as well. It was done out of the plan of God's grace. Salvation is sheer grace. It is the will of God. Romans 8:32. And so when Paul says, according to the will of our God and Father, he is trying to say to the Galatians, do you not remember that God had a plan? God willed it. And salvation is all of God's grace. It wasn't your planning. It wasn't your doing. It isn't your achieving. It is the grace of God who planned it, who willed it. It is a free, sovereign gift of God's grace. Do you not know that salvation is all of God's plan and according to His grace? Lest any man should start boasting in Galatia. And in the very rest of the chapter, they were boasting. This group over here is better than that group. They've had greater privileges, greater background. They're much better than this group over here. And this group over here began to lose sight of the doctrine of free, sovereign grace and the great plan of God in which man was not the center of salvation. And so, Paul said, do you not know? Do you not know salvation is by God's free grace? It is the plan of God. It is not your plan. Do you not know the substitute? Do you not know the deliverer? Do you not know that God had a plan and it is free grace in that plan? And then Paul ends with his doxology. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Do you know who gets the glory in your salvation? You don't. The priest doesn't of the church. God gets the glory for everything He is doing in your life. Do you know who gets the glory? God alone. And so can you hear Luther again? Oh, my Katie. It's Christ alone. It's faith in Christ alone. It's all of God's grace alone. Let's give Him the glory alone. Let's not take it to ourselves. Not to us, not to the ceremonies, not to the ethnic pride, not to the cultural pride. Let us give glory to the Lord. Let us give God the glory. And so Paul here, as he ends there, he has to throw in that word, amen. He's a bit like a Southern Baptist now, or a Southern Pentecostal in the States. He shouts his amen. It comes in a very unusual place. He shouts it out. And he wants the congregation to shout it out too. And so will you say it in your heart? Amen. God, you are worthy of the glory. And when you say you're all men, you're saying it's true, it's good, it's right. God deserves the glory. And so Paul there is lost in wonder. He's lost in love. He's lost in praise. And he's being responsive now. If this is right, if God has sent his Son as your substitute, it is wonderful. If God breaks the power of reigning sin in this world that we live in, it is wonderful. If God is planted by his free sovereign grace from all eternity, it is something to be awestruck by and to be full of praise and to be full of wonder. And so Paul is thankful, and he is responsible for what Christ has done, what the Father has done, what the Spirit has accomplished and done. And he gives all the glory to Jesus Christ. And Keller says it this way in that book that I've been reading. He said this, but the biblical gospel, Paul's gospel, is clear that salvation from first to last is God's doing. It is his calling, his plan, his action, his work. And so it is he who deserves all the glory for all time. And this is the humbling truth that lies at the heart of Christianity. We love to be our own saviors. And Paul says right away in Galatians 1, 4 and 5, you're not your own Savior. Jesus is your Savior. God the Father has willed it. God the Father has purposed it. You love to be your own Savior, Galatians. But it's Jesus who is your Savior. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's where Paul ends. And he gives his great response. Amen. Amen. He affirms it. How wonderful it is. All glory belongs to God. Today, when you come to the table, only ask yourself one thing. Do I love to be my own Savior? Or do I know the one who is my Savior? And it is sufficient. It is wonderful. It is glorious. Amen. It is good. Do you know? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit placed upon the heart of the Apostle Paul to write and to record for us these words that are so clear amidst all the voices of confusion. And Lord, we pray for the Church Universal today that, Lord, the times really have not changed. It is the same message we need to hear. Not a distorted gospel, not a partial gospel, not a minimalist gospel, but the gospel of the substitute, the gospel of the one who breaks the power of reigning sin and liberates sinners. The gospel that was planned from all eternity. It is the work of free sovereign grace. Lord, we want to be lost in wonder for this and give you praise. And we pray for the Church Universal that, Lord, wherever, in whatever portion of that church we hear that great gospel being preached, may our hearts rejoice and be lost in praise and wonder. And Lord, when we don't hear it, may we plead for the reviving of your Spirit to come upon the Church Universal and awaken her to the truth of the gospel and to preach it and to proclaim it and to say, this is
Christ and his work, it is sufficient. Lord, we pray for the church, universal today. Hear our prayer for the work of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the prepare to come to the table this morning, let me just read something from the larger catechism. The 168th question of the larger catechism asks a very simple question: what is the Lord's Supper? And in that answer, it really gives six fundamental points about what is the Lord's Supper. Let me just read it and make a very brief comment on each of the six points as we come to the Lord's table today. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, whereby and by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to the appointment of Jesus Christ. It is the request of Jesus. It is at the invitation of Jesus. It is at the appointment of Jesus that we're going to come to the table here this morning. He appoints the table. He knows what is good for us. Jesus would never appoint something that is not good for his children. And Jesus is the one who makes the table. This is not a Presbyterian table. It is the table of the Lord. He appoints. He knows what is good for his children, and he makes the invitation. Secondly, it goes on to say, his death is showed forth. His death is showed forth. Jesus knows our remembrance at times can become somewhat poor. We can lose sight of even the things that we hold precious in life sometimes. It becomes taken for granted. Anything. Good things. And so he says, I appoint this to show forth my death. And the divines have captured that well. This is the table of remembrance, secondly. To help our memories, to help us through this physical sign, to think and consider well why Christ came as a substitute. What is the work of Christ? To help us remember what is showed forth at the cross. Thirdly, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Why do you eat your meals? Because if you don't, your body will begin to deteriorate. Food gives you power to live. It's not magic here at this table. It's not some kind of hocus-pocus meal. But it is a reminder to us that if you want to grow in Christ, there is a means to that growth. That he nourishes us. And so this is a nourishing table. To remind us, it is a table. It's not an altar. It's a table. You go to your table because you need food. Christians come to this table because they want to grow up in Christ. By faith they have declared that he is altogether lovely. He is altogether sufficient. It is he that is sufficient. Now, Lord Jesus, I want to keep growing. I want to nourish. I want a communion deeper with you, the risen and ascended Christ. Wherever two or three are gathered, he is amongst us. We say that in worship. We say that in a prayer meeting. He is amongst us at this table, wherever two or three are gathered, come and spiritually commune with him, and know that he will nourish you and strengthen you. This is what he has appointed. It is good. So come by his royal invitation. We also see that the divines go on and say, and communion with him confirmed and testify. Who comes to this table? Those who make a profession of faith in Christ. You do not have to profess that you understand every aspect of all the theology of the great divines of the church. But you come to testify. I believe in Christ, the Son of God, as my Savior. That I believe he is sufficient for my sins. And by faith I have received him. So this table is your testimony. You testify. I have come to Christ. I have received of him. And it is altogether sufficient. And so your faith is testifying, and it is also confirming. At times we have doubts, we have shadows. But God has placed these meals to bring us into greater confirmation as well. Number five, it is also this. It is to declare my thanks to Jesus. And renew their thankfulness. The Roman Catholic Church, they speak of the Eucharist. We tend to shy away from that because we don't want to be viewed as Roman Catholics. So therefore we sometimes throw words out because of association. Eucharist is a very good scriptural theological term. It simply means really thanksgiving. Eucharistic celebration. Well, why would you want to come to this table? Fifth point in the 168th larger catechism is this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now that may sound as very bare to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what you have done. Do you thank the Lord? Do you want to thank the Lord today? Then come to the table and thank him. The sixth and final point in the 168th question is this. And their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body. Why else would you want to come to the table? Yes, because Jesus appointed it. Jesus is providing it so that you would remember his work, that you would feed by faith upon him, that it would be your testimony and to testify to others and to be confirming you in the faith and to let yourself give thanks to Jesus. This is a thanksgiving service as well. And sixthly and finally it is this, that you can be part with the family at this table and say as you look across and as you pass the elements of the bread and the wine to the one beside you, you belong to that great universal priesthood of all believers. And that is your brother, your fellow priest. That is your fellow sister. And we're part of a family. We're the family of the Lord. And so the table is a family table as well. I leave you then those words from the 168th question of the larger catechism as we come today. The invitation is from Christ. The appointment is from Christ. It is to all who have examined themselves, who have called and seen that they are in faith, and they are seeking to live that way of Christ. By his grace, so help me. O Holy Spirit, come to the table. Come to the table all who belong to that great mystical universal body of the church, and commune with your brothers and your sisters. Let us take up then Psalm 116 and verse 5 to verse 14, and we will sing it. It is page 154 in your song books. Page 154. And it is at verse number 5 to verse 14, eventide. Let us stand.
The Lord our God is kind and full of grace, O Lord, the best of passionate is He. The Lord protects all those of the might faith. When I was in rainy, He rescued me. Rest, O my soul, God has been good to you. For you alone have saved my soul from death. My feet from stumbling and my eyes from tears. That I may live for you while I have breath. I trusted in the Lord and then I saw. I said in anguish, I am sorely tried, and in the very depths of my
take the creed that is in front of you. And let us confess before the Lord our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed as we come to the table. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord Jesus spoke of the words of institution that Paul records here for us. For I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather at this table today, we come in thankfulness. Coming in thankfulness, O Lord, for the finished atoning work of the substitute, Jesus Christ at the cross. Father, take our minds to the work at Calvary, to the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Think, O Lord, of the way Jesus Christ was arraigned amongst sinners. Think, O Lord, that he was the one who was lifted up at the cross. Lord, cause us to think and to meditate on these great historical realities and truths of the faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the night of his betrayed, he set apart this meal as a way to remember, to be observed until the coming of Christ. Lord, we thank you that as we think of the past, the present, and the future, we know that in Jesus Christ our sins are forgiven. We know that today, by faith, we can walk in him in newness of life, and that we can look forward unto all eternity, where there shall be the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and the great mystical body of the whole church shall be brought together at the great consummation of all the ages at the return of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and we give you praise and adoration this day for all of these truths. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that as we come to this table now, you will set aside from common and ordinary use the wheat of the field that is now before us as bread. And we think, O Lord, of the vine and of the grapes of the vineyard, and again set them apart from that which is common and ordinary now, that it may be used for us in this meal, in this fellowship of the breaking of bread, of partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we come to this your Son's table that he has appointed. Now, O Lord, bless your children as they think in remembrance of their sins, and that, Lord, in thought, in word, and in deed, we have sinned. We have transgressed, and we have omitted, and we have not done in our heart, and in our hands, and in our thinking, what should have been done. Forgive us and renew us, that, Lord, we will be in remembrance that we partake of the cup of our salvation, and that we give thanks unto you for your mercy. Receive the prayers of your children as we gather around this table in thankfulness of your mercy. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Take, remember and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, he took this bread. Take it, remember and believe that his body was broken for the complete remission of all your sins. Likewise, Christ, after supper, did take the cup, and having given thanks, he passed it on to his followers. Likewise, let us take of it. Let us remember, and let us believe that he has granted complete remission of all your sins. Let us pray. Holy Father, on this day we come with thanksgiving again for the fellowship that we share in your Son, Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, it makes us and causes us to think of a great longing of the believer that Christ is bodily present in glory in heaven. Yet spiritually we commune with him. We thank you. We thank you, O Lord, to be reminded again today that we commune as the family of the Lord, brethren in Christ, in communion of the saints with each other here on earth and with your great mystical body, universal. Father, we pray that you will bless us with peace and with unity, with increase of love and joy for common concern one with another and for mutual good. We thank you, O Lord, again for all these benefits that you have reminded and spoken to us of here this day. Praise be unto you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. Book of Titus, the third chapter, a passage of scripture that was often read at the conclusion of communion services. It's a great reminder to us as we rise from the table, we look unto the Lord to grant us strength. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, as we depart from this table, let us hear those words of the Apostle Paul, that we will walk by faith and in newness of that faith. Amen. Let us conclude by singing Psalm 133. Psalm 133, page 175. Page 175. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of you this day and even unto all eternity. Amen.